Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital, where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Giroux in their passion to help you live your best life. We hope you enjoy today's encouraging and uplifting message.
All right, welcome back, and we're so glad. Hopefully you had a minute to get a snack and text and call a friend. Tell them that you love them and that God has something for them at church. Citizen Heights, I'm excited to have an opportunity to meet together today, and I want to direct your attention. Maybe have a Bible with you. You can turn with me to John chapter 13, and if you don't have a Bible, we'll be putting these on the screen for you. A lot of you like to use the Citizen Heights app. I would highly recommend it. It's got all the tools that you need. Actually, there's some notes in there and some bonus notes for today's message and discussion today, so you can join us on the app as well and check things out. John chapter 13, we're going to read just two verses. It says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that also you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. And just as I have loved you, you must love one another." This is another layer of our discussion and our conversation about love, and the greatest love, and the greatest of these is love, and this idea that we're discussing today. And it made me think of this author who's a well-known author who wrote a book about love languages. And I don't know if you're familiar with this. His name is Gary Smalley, and he wrote a book on the five love languages. And he identifies that there's five basic love languages, and most of us major in two. Like, out of the five, we'll have two main love languages, and those love languages are quality time, acts of service, physical touch, words of affirmation, and gifts. And so he breaks it down into these five different love languages. If you're wondering about me, probably not, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm a words of affirmation guy, and I'm a gifts guy. And my wife, Heather is a acts of service, like show me that you love me, do stuff for me, and quality time. She wants to spend quality time together and wants me to show. So she's, you can tell who the shallow person is in our relationship. It's me, like, give me a compliment, I'm happy. Matter of fact, Mark Twain, he said one time, I can live for a couple months off of one good compliment. That I'm kind of like that. Give me a compliment or throw a gift at me, and I'm happy. I feel loved. She's definitely more substantive. And I'm just realizing now, Heather, that means neither of us have the love language of physical touch. But yet we have four children, so mysteriously it all worked out. But I remember in the early days of marriage, we didn't know that we each had a love language. We didn't know that we each had one. And so what that meant is it would create some tension, because a lot of times we would speak to each other in a way that would make us feel loved but did not communicate love to them. We would speak to each other in a way that we felt loved, but not in a way that made the other person feel loved. And that there was this disconnect in our love language, right? And so love language is our attempt to capture this idea, the essence of how we communicate love to others. There's a way to communicate love to others. And so I want you to make no mistake as we begin our conversation this morning that love has a language. Love, it does have a language. And we're learning in this language in a transcultural full immersion program called LIFE. We are learning the language of love. And some of us are still putting together a few vocabulary words here and there. Some of us are stuttering and sputtering out a few sentences when we talk about love. We're learning this language. And then there's Jesus. Jesus, who is perfect and absolutely fluent in his form and in his flow and how he expresses his love to the world. And Jesus stands above, because his love language is vivid. And everybody gets it because he knows how to talk and he knows how to communicate and he knows how to show you and show me in a way that we need to see it. So his love language is vivid and expressive and articulate and loquacious, and he's able to take all the things and the details of your background and my background, and somehow he is able to communicate at our level his love for us. And we're learning how to love better, right? And I believe right now as a church, we're learning how to receive God's love better, and we're learning how to give God's love better. I think this season right now is a season for us to learn God's love language, to begin to communicate. This is because understand this is the Bible says God is love. His very nature, his essence is love. So God's native tongue is love. That his language is love, and we want to talk like our Father, don't we? Come on, we want to talk like the God who loves us. My boys talk like me. I think they use words like me. In fact, years and years ago, well, not that far, not years and years, probably just years ago, my second son, he was in middle school, and he would make fun of me because I'd say a word that had more than two syllables, and he would make fun of me, and he'd say this just didn't happen once or twice. This was like almost a daily occurrence in our house, where I would say a word, and he would say, "Dad, nobody even knows what that word means." And then he would usually tie it with an insult like, "You're so old. Dad, nobody even knows what that word means." And then, you know, but you continue in your language whether people around you appreciate it or not initially. And what's amazing, just last week I was reading one of his 11th grade reports, and I was reading his report. I think it was a book report on something. I'm reading through it. And I'm seeing word after word. I'm going, "That's my word. That's my word. That's a big word I use." And now because his dad uses it, he would always say, "Dad, nobody ever even knows what that word means." And I'd say to him, "I know what it means, and now you know what it means." And he's starting to take and adopt this language. And my boys talk like me, right? And we want to talk like our Father. We want to adopt his language, his vocabulary. It's vast, and it's expressive, and it's deep, and it's sacrificial, and it's beyond us, and we might feel like we'll never get there, but we begin to embrace it, syllable by syllable, prefix by prefix, a suffix here, a small word there, and before you know it, we've got adjectives and adverbs and verbs like action to our love that communicates. Because be sure that what you say says something, but what you do says more. What you say says something, but what you do says more. And some of us are kind of like in this, we're in this program, God's program of, it's like the FSL program, Faith as a Second Language program, you know? And we're trying to unlearn the language of doubt, unlearn the language of fear, unlearn the language of arrogance, unlearn all these other things, and learn as a second language the language of faith. That's, we're in this journey to learn this faith language, right? But your kids talk like you. And matter of fact, just last night, I was talking to my youngest child, Easton, and he's 10. And I said, "Easton," and he's in church today with me. And I said, "Hey, you get to go to church tomorrow." And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, you haven't been for a while. And I meant to tell you last week, God said hi." I was just, you know, dad jokes, right? Like there's dad jokes and then there's pandemic dad jokes and they just get better and better. So I was like, "Hey, you know, God said hi. You weren't at church." And without even hesitating, he goes, "Dad, God's with me wherever I go and he speaks to me right where I am." And I was like, "Yeah, that's not that adorable actually. You know, theologically correct, but maybe there's a spirit of rebellion in there somewhere. I can, you know." But he comes back at me because he's not learning faith as a second language. He's grown up with faith as his first language. And you understand something. Your children's first language will be your language. Your children's first language will be your language. And guess what? Your roommate's language will start to become your language. Or your roommate will adopt your language. See, there's a language. It's We're all learning the Father's language. His language is a love language. So he's got some big words. He heals me. Wow, that's big. He provides for me. It's amazing. He shields me and shelters me. He sacrificed himself for me. These are big, big, expressive moments of God's love. And we feel like, how could we ever get there? But your life is learning his language of love. And again, your words say something, but your actions say more. And so I want to work on our love language today. Is that okay? Can we work on our language of love together? Probably your spouse or your roommate or whoever you're there viewing it would be glad for both of you and all of us to take a crash course together. Like any language program, there has to be some drills, some pronunciations, some conjugations, you know, as we adopt this language together and find our love language. So I want to give you three accents that we adopt. Remember, have you ever met somebody who went to England for a month and came back with an English accent? You know, they adopted the accent. And we see right through it, but we're able to do that. And at first, it's a decision, but ultimately, if practiced, it becomes a dialect. It becomes seated. And I want to talk about three accents that we adopt when we learn God's love language. Are you ready? Three accents that we adopt when we learn God's love language. The first one is the accent of faith. We learn the accent of faith. So let faith accentuate not just what you say, although that's really important. Let faith accentuate how you live, what your life says. Let faith get in there. And the key word here is believe, right? Believe what God says. Believe God's best is still ahead. Believe that his best interest is for you. Believe that God works all things together, not just for some good or even somebody else's good, but he works all things together for my good. God is working together, and we believe that he's working together for my good. What is that? That's the accent of faith. The accent of faith. You hear it. It sounds differently. When you're around it, you want to mimic it. You want to be like, man, I want some of that faith. I was talking to a businessman this week in our church, and we were talking about his business. I said, how are things going? Be honest. He said, it's not good. It's not good. We've lost jobs. There's things happening here. There's contracts that fell through. It's not good. I said, we're standing with you, man. We're going to pray that God will sustain you and get you through. And so the conversation evolved. It took a turn, and we started talking about Citizen Heights and what we're doing right now, because we've pivoted as a church to meet the needs of our city and our community. And we're saying, okay, God, we want to be loud. We want to pronounce God's love over this city, and words on a Sunday are okay, but money on Monday and food on Tuesday and someone showing up to help you on Wednesday, that's where love really gets communicated. So I'm talking with this businessman about our plan, and he said, well, how much are you guys planning on giving to that? And I said, well, I think it's a new thing for undocumented and non-citizens who aren't eligible for support. And I said, well, you know, we got to look at the whole budget for everything that we're doing, but we're thinking maybe this amount of money. I gave him a span amount of money. And it was in the thousands, I'll tell you that much. And as we're having this conversation, as soon as I said that, the businessman who just told me that things are not that great, that business is down and is not good, and finances are not what they used to be, in a moment's notice, he heard that, and he said, Pastor, whatever you decide to do for the church, I'm going to match it. He goes, if you decide to do that much, I'll do that much. If you decide to go to that higher amount, I'm going to go to that higher amount. He goes, I know God will take care of me. And I said, what is that I hear? It's the accent of faith. I hear it, and I'm drawn to it because it's activating it. The Bible says without faith, we cannot please God. And I think it attracts God when you and I put on that accent of faith. He goes, that's my language. I understand that language as we speak it together. Look at this. Be careful. Be careful. I think this is in your notes. Not to speak your native tongue of doubt. Be careful not to use your native tongue of doubt. And matter of fact, I just say refuse to speak in terms of doubt, because it has an accent, and that accent is fear. but we want the accent of faith on everything that we do. Amen? All right? Faith cancels fear. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. This great love that we have, we don't have to stand subject to and oppressed by and depressed by and beaten down by the fear and anxiety. No, we have a faith accent. And so with a faith accent, that means when something happy, you know, in the happy moments, we thank God. In the sad moments, we seek God. In the painful moments, we trust God. And in every moment, we believe God, because believe is the word here. We have a faith accent. We need faith in our vocabulary. The second accent that I want us to practice, and we're going to practice this week, so get ready. The second accent I want us to practice is the accent of hope. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us faith, hope, and love. And the accent of hope, letting hope accentuate what your life says. Your words are going to say something, but your life says more. What's your life saying? I hope there's an accent of hope in what people hear from me and hear from you. And this is one thing that is important to note just from the beginning. Hope is not a wish. Hope is not a mere I wish it would happen. Hope, according to the Bible, is a confident expectation. It's a position of certainty. It's like when I said to Easton, yeah, hey, God said hi. And he's like, are you kidding? God's with me wherever I go. God speaks to me right where I am. I don't wonder about it. I don't hope it happens. I have a confident expectation that God will do that. See, that is something different. So I want you to say something. Can we practice our dialect? Can we practice our accent? Say, things are getting better for me. I love it. Say it again. Things are getting better for me. Say, things are going to turn around for me. Say things are going to work out for me. Come on, I believe that as we work on that and we just position ourselves in a confident expectation, yeah, God hasn't forgotten me. God is still for me. God came through for those in history's pages. And as I read through the Bible and as I read through testimonials of people who went before me, and I heard the stories of my grandmother and grandfather and this friend over here, God got them through. And if God is no respecter of persons, come on, God will get me through. Come on, because God is for you. There's a confident expectation. God isn't done yet. God is going to keep moving, right? And I know what works against our hope. To me, I think the opposite of faith, for our first accent, the opposite of faith is fear. But I'll tell you, I think the opposite of hope is uncertainty. And it's almost like our past. And we think, well, certainly I can't be that confident because, I mean, I haven't lived perfect. I mean, maybe I can't be that. Maybe God will do that for you, but I can't be having this confident expectation knowing what I know about me. But I have good news for you. God knows all that about you, and he still wants to put you in a place of confident expectation in him. And I know sometimes the past will come up and tap you on the shoulder and tap me on the shoulder, but just because the past taps me on the shoulder doesn't mean I got to look back. I don't have to look back at where I was. I don't have to look back at who I was. I don't have to look back at what I did. I can just look forward through the filter of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I can have a confident expectation. Anybody here want to have a confident expectation in who God says we can be in him? So we're in God's hands, and we don't just have a past hope. We have a living hope. We have a hope that's alive, and his name is Jesus. So I refuse to speak in my default dialect of insecurity about my past or uncertainty about my future. I'm going to speak in the dialect of confident expectation. God is good. Look at this from 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, according to his great mercy. Aren't you glad it starts? Now, if it started with according to how good I live my life, we'd be in big trouble right now. Matter of fact, we would play, all of our songs would be in a minor key. But it says according. It doesn't say according to Michael's performance. It says according to God's mercy. I'm so glad that God is merciful. I'm so glad that His mercy is new every single morning. You woke up this morning and you wondered, could I have a confident expectation today? I have uncertainty about my future. I have insecurity about my past. And God says, guess what? My mercy is new every morning, and it's according to my great mercy. Come on, according to His great mercy. It says He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, to an inheritance that is undefiled, to an inheritance that is unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. It's not fragile. It's not teetering on the edge of disaster with your next bad decision or your next omission. It's secure for you. And then it says, verse 6, in this you rejoice. Listen, I rejoice today. I've got a confident expectation today. You can have it too. It's having this confident expectation that it's in Him according to His great mercy. I've got this great hope. You know, hope is what you need in your vocabulary right now. And then the third accent that we want to adopt is the accent of love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The accent of love, when it accentuates your life, something happens. Of all the languages and all the accents that we must employ right now, the greatest of these is love. And even the expression, I love you, if you're fortunate, you get to use this expression. You get to say, I love you a lot if you're fortunate. We have a full house. There's 6 of us, 4 children. They need to know they're loved. All of us need to know we're loved. So I find myself saying it a lot. I love you. I love you. I just said it a moment ago to my son. He came up and gave me a high five during the five. And I said, I love you. It's almost like reactive. And I've noticed lately that I'm saying it a lot because everybody's around a lot. And sometimes you just have to remind yourself when something's happening, I love you. I really do, with teeth gritted. I love you so much. But it's interesting when the Bible, because the Bible talks about God is love. The Bible says that, for God so loved the world. The Bible says, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. The Bible talks about God's love. But so here's a question. Wouldn't you think, if you were to examine and investigate the direct quotes of Jesus, you would find a lot of I love yous. I would think that you would, but I will save you the suspense and curiosity. When you examine the words of Jesus, you'll find a very low I love you count in direct quotes. Matter of fact, you'll find 0 direct I love you quotes from Him to another. Jesus is never quoted as saying the words I love you. Now, don't for a moment think that that's something that should be adopted. It's not recorded that He said that. I'm not suggesting that He never said, I loved you. And I'm certainly not suggesting, because we know from the totality of His life and His witness and His actions and the Bible that God is love. And Jesus, for love, gave His own life for us. But I just thought it was interesting, all the interactions with disciples and people and family, and the Bible never recorded for us Him saying, I love you, or even like a heart eye emoji. Like, there's nothing in there to show that Jesus was expressing love in that direct way. And if this is the greatest love, maybe there's something for me to learn there. I'm not suggesting not telling people you love them, but maybe for 1 week. I'm calling it the I love you challenge. And what it means is, for 1 week, to choose to not say those words. Don't say I love you. Take the phrase out of your vocabulary. Not permanently, just for a week. Because what it does, and I've tried it over the last few days, I've been trying. It's very hard because it's in me. The language is in me. But what I've found is, as I've tried to stop saying it, it goes from saying to energy and creativity and thoughts about how to show it. How to show it. If I can't say it, then I've got to show it. And so all of a sudden, you know, you're spending more time at home, of course. You're spending more time with your spouse or roommates or children or friends. And under this self-imposed vow to not use the magic words that are so easy to say, I found myself, it's like shaking a bottle. It's like shaking a bottle that's got a cork in it. And there's going to be an outpouring of love. There's going to be an eruption of love. And I found myself this week, you know, cleaning the kitchen, going on walks, two walks. I painted this week. I can't tell you, it's probably my least favorite thing to do in the world is to paint. And I painted not once, not twice, three times I painted this week. I'm not saying this to like pat myself. Obviously, these indicate how small of a person I am, that these are big victories for me. But you get the point that these, as I'm trying to say, not just what I is easy to say, but show what is truly deep and in my heart, but show it. To show. It's like putting a cork in a bottle. And then you spend time with Jesus. It's like shaking up the essence and the presence and the very nature of love itself. And before you know it, what comes bubbling forth, you find a way to say it without saying it. You find a way to show it. The world right now needs more than words from the church. The world right now needs more than words from you and I. And we need, this is an I love you challenge that we take head on. Matthew 23:11 says, the greatest among you will be the servant. See, love is serving. Loving someone is serving someone. This week, I know there's things planned in your life, and even in Citizen Heights, there's a drive-by birthday party tomorrow for one of our citizen kids. I love that. Drive-by birthday party for one of our citizen kids. There's somebody else who's dropping off a gift that they've been planning. Somebody else showing up and singing happy birthday, remembering a special moment in your life, right? These are all ways. They're small ways to show it. But what are we doing? We're practicing our love language. We're practicing it. And words are good, but actions say more. Words say something, but actions say so much more. Those seemingly small gifts, attentiveness, thoughtfulness, care. Try it this week. Take the words I love you out of your vocabulary, and every time you want to say it, begin to scheme of how you can show it and show somebody. And if you're looking for ideas, as a church, let me tell you, we are shouting God's love to our city right now. We are trying to find and practice God's love language. And we need your voice to join the chorus. And not just do we need and the city needs, but you need to start practicing this. You know, I've been working on our COVID-19 response as a church. And if you need some ideas, here's 15. Are you ready? I'm going to do this quick. Because love equals serving, right? Number one, we're going to provide finances for mental health support for DC 127 Place foster children. Number two, we're going to reach out to all our local partners and see what they need specifically and trying to meet that need. That's been happening. We're scheduling more leaders and pastors to online experiences and prayer rooms to respond to crisis and just to be a friendly voice for those in isolation. We're rolling out emergency food relief across the country through Convoy of Hope. We're delivering meals to essential personnel, businesses, and essential care professionals. We're reaching out to local nursing homes to assess needs. We're providing and funding for those making masks for hospitals and vulnerable people as requested. So if you like to sew, we're going to help you join the crew that's already making masks. It goes on and on and on. Supporting pastoral care and benevolence to those who have lost jobs and need access to food, food relief. We're examining all of our programming to make sure that once we're able to gather in real life again, that we can continue to abide by good social distancing standards so we can keep all the vulnerable groups included when the stay-at-home orders are listed. Number 10, sanitation support to area shelters. Number 11, providing the greatest love kindness printable cards so you can print it out at home and you can put it in that bag of groceries when you drop it off to the neighbor to say, hey, love serves, and it was our joy to serve you. Number 12, we've established ServeCorps. It's an arm of the Heights Foundation aimed at activating and coordinating service opportunities for you and for me to bring relief to those impacted by COVID-19. We got all kinds of details we'll share with you. Number 13, enhancing our website so people have connection to services available through the government to support for ongoing impact. Number 14, Little Lights, another one of our local partners. We're going to work with them so they can get iPads and reliable Wi-Fi internet service for their distance learning and lunch programs and family center supplies, on and on and on again. We're pivoting our entire budget to make sure that those that are not supported by government programs or are somehow excluded and slip through the cracks won't slip through the cracks. Why? Because God's language is love. And the church cannot be silent in moments like this. The church must be loud. The church must have a little bit of pronunciation and a little bit of diction and a little bit of vocabulary to go beyond what's in it for us and go to the place of what do they need and what can we do for them. If you're looking for a way, if you're looking for a place, let your voice join the chorus, because we're learning our Father's language. Come on, we're learning His language. Nothing could be more exciting. That's why I said, and I'm going to close with this thought, that we're learning His language, but as you learn His language for others, you encounter His love for yourself. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. The happiest of human fate is to find something to love. But then once finding something to love, to then serve it, to care for it, to be there for it. John 13, Jesus said, I've got a new command for you. It's written in red. I got a new challenge for you this week, church, the I love you challenge. Join in. Jesus said, I have a new command for you. If he was talking today, he'd say, I have a new command for you. Join the serve corps. That's what he'd say. He'd say, I have a new command for you. Make that call to that friend. Get on chat and encourage somebody else. Work on your faith filter and your hope filter. Send that gift to a friend. You know, God is challenging me. If you just want to know what God's doing in my heart right now, God's teaching me and challenging me at a greater level to love. And there's a widow in our lives that Heather and I know. And just this past week, I touched base with her. I was like, how are you doing? You know, how do you need any stay-at-home therapy, COVID therapy? And we started texting back and forth. And I said, I'm going to send you some COVID therapy. And I sent her a box of wine. Don't judge me. She's an adult. Jesus turned water to wine. So don't get me on that topic. Well, don't get me on that topic. And so I texted her. And she said, I got the box of wine. This is amazing. Thank you so much. I said, okay, now we've taken care of the beverages. Now we need something beautiful in your house. What do you have that's beautiful? Do you like paintings? And she started texting me these paintings that she has in her house with little stories behind where she got it and what it meant to her. And I'm telling you, there was something about this exchange where you know what God is doing with me? He's awakening within me that very small gestures bring me to a place of not just having the joy of sharing God's love, but experiencing God's love for myself. And in this small little back and forth, I was amazed. I felt God's love for me. And I wasn't trying to feel God's love for me. I was trying to show God's love to her. But these small attempts, small gestures, small gifts. You know what it is? It's a phrase here. It's a phrase there. It's trying to talk in God's accent, learning His language. It's the Father's language. And here's the surprise. When we express His love to others, we experience His love for ourselves. I want to pray for you right now. Because the Bible says God showed His love to us in Romans 8. It says that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love. God showed His love. Maybe He didn't give you a direct quote into the camera, I love you. But He showed you as He yielded His life. He showed His great love for us by sending Jesus to die while we were still sinners. Come on, the greatest of these It's not talked about love. The greatest of these, it's not easy to say love. The greatest of these is demonstrated love. For God demonstrated and showed his love to you. It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't allegorical. It wasn't, you know, something that is just cerebral. His love was literal. His love was sacrificial. His love was personal. For God so loved the world that he gave. So here we are to learn the language of heaven, the love language. I hope you take the I Love You challenge and you add that to people's lives around you. I hope you join us in these 15. I think I added four more this morning. I didn't add them to the list, so we're up to 19. You can join us in those ways. But before you do anything else, can I encourage you right now? Encounter his love. It happens at the cross, and I want to pray for you right now with every eye closed, wherever you are. Just close your eyes right in that room, and I'm gonna lead us in a prayer just in a moment. And that prayer is a prayer of commitment and a decision, a dedication. Say, Jesus, I need your love in my life. It doesn't mean you figured out everything. It doesn't mean that you got all the details worked out. But it means that you know that you need God's love in your life. And if you're honest, you would say you would admit that you don't feel God's love. And maybe you always feel like the tapping of the past on your shoulder, and you're always looking back and seeing that you're insecure about your future because you're so aware of your past. But God, in his great love for us, showed us while we were yet sinners, Jesus took upon himself the penalty of everything I've ever done and ever will do. And through the filter of the cross, God looks at me and he sees me as lovable. He sees me as valuable. He sees me with new mercy this very morning. It's not according to how I lived and worked and just tried to conform to some religious expectation, but it's according to his great mercy that I stand at the cross today. And you know today you need that same mercy. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to invite you to lift your hand. By lifting your hand, you're not joining a church, although you should, and you're not, you know, declaring that you got it all figured out. You'll learn language like the rest of us learn language. A syllable here, a word there. But it all starts at the cross with this simple phrase, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I give you my life. So if that's for you today, it might be the first time you've ever done this, or it might be a recommitment moment, because if you're honest, you know you're not where you should be. And you don't know God's love like you want to. On the count of three, you're going to lift your hand. You might feel funny doing it. Do it anyway. Bible says that we lift up holy hands. And sometimes that's an act of faith to say, this hand is holy. It's not holy because of what you did. It's holy because of what God has done for you. One, don't wait. Today is a day. Two, he loves you so much. He loves you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you where you are. So here we go. Are you ready? One, two, three. Hand raised. Raise your hand. Thank you. All over the DMV, wherever you're listening right now. It's not just me looking at a lens, talking to you. It's God himself showing up right now. The Bible says when one person gives their life to Jesus, all of heaven witnesses a celebration. God is celebrating the homecoming of his son and of his daughter. He loves you so much. So we're going to pray this prayer together, nice and loud. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died for me. And that you rose again on the third day. I surrender all I am, all I used to be, all I hope to be. I put my life in your hands. Now say this boldly. I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved. His new mercy today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, can we rejoice with those who just prayed that prayer?